Please join me in giving Reverend David Murphy a warm Syracuse Alliance welcome. Yeah.
Thank you again, brother.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Do it upright. Yeah.
Well, there's a couple of things I want to say to you before I actually begin this morning. First of all, John Calvin once said, "When I can't pray, I sing." So thank you for singing this morning in such a way that my heart was able to enter into that prayer time with our Heavenly Father before I came up here. I need that before I come up. I need a lot of prayer because, as Pastor Brian realizes, this is a task that carries with it great responsibility. And so I want you to hear from the Lord this morning. Secondly, Operation Christmas Child, I just want you to know that I was able to see firsthand in my trip to West Africa last October, and it wasn't raining and it was a lot hotter, but in my trip to West Africa, we were able to engage with several small children in an outlying town, and they had their Operation Christmas Child stuff with them. The thing that really amazed me is I'm assuming it was the parents were wearing a lot of those sunglasses that you put in the box that are pink and green for little kids, and they're just barely, but the parents were wearing those. So you are blessing the parents as well of those families. So I wanted you to know that. And next week I'm going to be in the Albany area celebrating a, I guess it's called an Operation Christmas Child packing party, where a regional center brings all the boxes together, and they've asked me to share with them that what they do in the Albany area has value globally, and I'm looking forward to that as well. The ministry that Pastor Brian spoke about, I'll tell you, Sonny and I were blessed to be part of the Valley View Alliance Church for those 24-plus years, and a couple years prior to my hearing the Lord saying it was time to transition out of there, He laid upon our hearts a community in Johnson City where most of the evangelical churches had left because the community had become, it's in the 9th percentile of the poorest communities in New York State. It is very multi-ethnic, multicultural, and many of the churches did not know how to really do ministry in that situation. And so many of them left the community and built outside in the suburbs. Our Alliance Church did good ministry there, the Johnson City Alliance Church. And then as they grew older and were seeing some struggle in working with the community, the pastor called me and said, "Dave, if I leave, this church will close." I said, "Well, give it to us, and we'll figure out what to do with it." And so we opened a non-traditional ministry there. It's called the Bridge Community Center. Bridge for obvious reasons. For one thing, it was across the bridge from where our parent church in Vestal was. So you had to travel over the bridge. But it was also a ministry designed to bridge relationships in the community. And it's been doing that. And we praise the Lord for that opportunity. Sonny and I are still big supporters of it. I'm going to be there tomorrow morning, actually, and meeting with the two pastors on staff at Vestal, talking about the district investing another staff person to do some good multi-racial, multi-ethnic, multicultural ministry with adults, because we believe God is doing work there. So we praise the Lord for the opportunities we've had. This morning, I want to share a little bit with you about my heart concerning Alliance missions. But I want to begin by helping you understand that John Stott put it best when he said, "We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. People who understand God's heart for the world and strategically live their lives in such a way that wherever they are and whatever they do, they are working to see God glorified among the nations." Simply put, if you are a believer today, if you are a follower of Jesus today, your walk with Christ should have a global perspective. The biblical basis for missions gives us this understanding. I'm not going to begin with Alliance missions. I'm going to begin with the words of Jesus Himself, the words of God Himself concerning what we need to understand about missions. The word mission comes from the Latin verb, which means missio, which simply means to send. So literally, missions has to do with sending. There is a sense in which the whole life of the church and the whole experience of the Christian are rooted ultimately in some kind of sending that is founded in the authority and the action of God Himself. You know, one of the most famous Bible passages, I learned it. I was born into a nominal Roman Catholic home, but I had grandparents on my mom's side who were primitive Methodists, very, very good denomination. They loved the Lord. They were concerned for their grandkids, so they took us to VBS. Some of you might know what that is. But in VBS, one of the first things I learned was out of John chapter 3. It was the first verse that this little boy ever learned. And I want to read this passage for you because it's going to give us a basis or an understanding for what missions means to Christians. John 3, beginning in verse 14, says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." And so we see the motive behind the divine action of redemption, as we've read it here in John 3, lies in the action of God in sending His Son into the world, sending His Son on mission to the world. And the purpose of this mission, it was not negative, condemnation and judgment. It was positive in the sense that He came to bring redemption. And the mission of Jesus has always been redemption, reconciliation with God, our Heavenly Father. And I'm not going to dig into that this morning, but I'm going to ask Pastor Brian and others in this church, if you've never understood what Jesus has come to do for this world, the gift that He offers, the gift of redemption, this reconciliation we can have with God, then we encourage you to come and talk with us, because we want you to fully understand what that is. Because you will never be a person on mission until you have that dynamic relationship with Christ Jesus. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and it's a rhetorical question because I'm going to ask it. I'm going to answer it. But you need to think, who is the one who God has sent on mission? Well, first and foremost, He has sent His Son, Jesus, on mission. Later on in the book of John, we come across the passage where Jesus begins to pray for His disciples and in an extended way, pray for all of us. In John chapter 17 and verse 6, we read this, "I have revealed Your name to the people You gave Me from the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." And I know that Jesus is specifically talking about His disciples here that are traveling with Him and have come to the realization of who He is. But in an extended way, He's talking about us as well. "Now they know that everything You have given is from You, because I have given them the words You gave Me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from You." And then look at this. "They have believed that You sent Me." They have come to the realization that Jesus has come from the Father and He is on mission to bring redemption and reconciliation to this world that has been broken by sin. They're catching on, simply, is what Jesus is saying. Hey, Father, they're catching on. They're beginning to understand this sense of mission. He continues to pray in this passage, looking at verse 15. He says, "I am not praying that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one." Jesus was not praying that we would somehow come to this realization of who He is and surrender our lives most fully to Him and the work that He's done in our behalf, that we would receive that gift of grace and life from Him, and then immediately we'd go to heaven. And I've heard too many people talk about how bad things are in this world. You can discuss that if you want, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how bad things are in this world. We have been placed here, and we have been redeemed and saved for Christ for a purpose in this world. This world is where we live. This world is where we serve. This world is where we have been sent to. Look at the next verse. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." And then Jesus just puts it in a nutshell. As He's praying to His Father, He says, "As You sent Me, as I am on mission in this world, As you have sent me into the world, I have also what? I have also what? Sent. I have also what? Sent. Them into the world. If you ever wondered the plan that Jesus has for your life, here it is in a nutshell, that you would be sent into this world on mission in this world. And then he said, I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Here we see very clearly, as Jesus is praying, what I would see the mission for the local church, the mission for you who make up this local church. If you remember nothing else, can you remember the next phrase? I hope you remember other stuff. Remember, you'll only remember at most 20% of this a week later, unless you're taking great notes. You can get the slides if you want to, so that you can remember more than 20% next week. But remember this. God sent Jesus. Jesus sends the church. Very simply, this is what Jesus is saying. God has sent me on mission in the world. And now I am sending out those who are my disciples on mission into the world. So here's the challenge and the responsibility of the church. This church, this group of people who is gathered in this room to send or to go so that people might hear about Christ and upon hearing might believe and be saved. That's the mission of the local church. It takes many forms, I understand that. We have programs to assist us in that. We have strategy to help us understand it more fully. I know that there's a lot more to be talked about and to be dialogued about, but it's very simple. God has sent Jesus, and Jesus is sending his church to accomplish this great mission that we have been called to. Now, I want to share with you a little bit, and I'm going to make a little bit of a transition here, and I hope you stay with me, but I want to talk a little bit about Alliance Missions and why I believe Alliance Missions is worth your time, your attention, and even your dollars. I'm going to give you a disclaimer right from the beginning. I do not think Alliance Missions is perfect. I don't think Alliance Missions is accomplishing everything it could accomplish. I don't think that the way we do missions in the Alliance is best. But are you ready? I still haven't found anyone who does it better. And so I believe in Alliance Missions. I am a missions mobilizer, and I'm not here because Dave Lynn said, I'm going to make you quarter time. I don't even know what that means. But at quarter time, I want you to be a missions mobilizer. I am here because I believe in the mission that God has given the local church to its Jerusalem, its Judea, its Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I believe in that mission, and I believe that the Alliance can help us accomplish it. I'm passionate about missions. I don't know if that's coming through right now. And so I want to invite you in and understand why we do what we do as the Alliance. The International Ministries vision is very simple. It says to see healthy networks of churches sustaining and multiplying witness among peoples of the world who today lack adequate gospel access. I want you to keep in mind those last four words. Lack adequate gospel access. We're going to come back to that. Our mission is to plant multiplying mission churches. This includes engaging host cultures meaningfully, serving needs, evangelizing unbelievers, discipling those who desire to follow Christ, and equipping leaders for his church. When you think about this dynamic way that we're going into the nations of the world to do this, I will tell you very simply, we patterned the Bridge Community Center after what was being done in many of our works globally. How they were beginning to reach people who didn't have an understanding of Christ or Christianity. We said, why can't we see how they do it, bring that back to a culture in the U.S., a community in the U.S. that is pretty much that, And that's where we learned how to reach people on the south side of Johnson City in a dynamic way. And by the way, that ministry is seeing great impact because we're loving a community and having opportunity and the privilege to share who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to figure out meaningful ways to expand the kingdom of God. It's not the old style where everybody believes in Jesus and everybody says, plant a church. We need to engage cultures in a creative way. In carrying this out, we want to plant churches among people groups who have not yet received an understandable presentation of the gospel. It's important for you to understand. And among whom there is no indigenous church effectively engaging these peoples. And secondly, to work with the responsive people, regardless of their exposure to Christianity, with a view of equipping those churches to evangelize peoples with less than 2% of their population following and worshiping Jesus Christ. So we have a specific vision in mind when it comes to Alliance missions. I want to share with you out of the book called All for Jesus. I came into the Alliance a few years ago, back in 1991, and I immediately became a student of the Alliance, and one of the books that I read was All for Jesus. And then that book, All for Jesus, we read this in the introduction. The common thread running through this history is how the Christian and Missionary Alliance was providentially led to become a dynamic body of New Testament-type churches, giving preeminence to Jesus Christ. We are a Christ-centered family, Acts 1-8 family. You understand that. We're Christ-centered. No excuses. But it says that dynamic body of New Testament-type churches giving preeminence to Jesus Christ in personal experience, universal witness, especially, get this, especially in neglected areas and among unreached peoples. From the very beginning of this movement, as it began to germinate in the mind of A.B. Simpson, and as he began to say, we need to reach the nations with the gospel, from the very beginning, the decision was made we would go where the gospel was lacking. That's where we would put our efforts when it came to taking the gospel around the world. I want to share with you now a video called The State of the World, and I'm hoping that we get through this video really quick. I want you to pay attention. It's not an Alliance video, but they're pretty close to the Alliance, I'll tell you that. And pay attention to it because it'll give you an understanding of what I'm going to speak about next. We'll go ahead and show that video.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
Well, I don't know if that impacted you or not. To understand, now they're looking at all the missionaries for all the organizations that identify as Christians, but I don't know if that impacted you or not, that the least reach, World A, 29% of the world's population, only 3% of the workers are being sent there. Did you understand that? So the investment is being made in World C and World B primarily. To help you understand this a little bit more, let me explain to you what a reached people group is. A reached people group has a population of at least 2% indigenous evangelical believers that can evangelize and disciple the remaining people group. This means that World C and World B both have indigenous national churches among their people groups who can do the work of spreading the gospel and church planting in their own cultures. And yet the majority of missionaries, as they're termed in this video, or international workers, are being sent. The majority, 97%, or let's give a little break here. Maybe it's risen in the last year or two. We'll say 95% of our effort, people-wise, is being sent to the world that has, in a sense, already been reached. Well, what is an unreached people group? And this is why I wanted you to remember in your mind those who lack adequate gospel access. An unreached people group has no indigenous community of believers with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize their own people group, generally less than 2% evangelical. Let me try to put this into perspective. In these kind of countries, you might walk and knock on 10,000 doors before you find another believer in Jesus. Does that give you a little bit of a concept of what an unreached people group is? I've never knocked on 10,000 doors, but I imagine it would take a little bit of time. This is an unreached people group, a people group that does not have the resources, it does not have the training, it does not have the personnel to begin a church planting movement, a gospel movement with among its own people. And so as we looked at the video, you do remember that we were talking 3% are now being sent to this group of people, those who cannot yet do this on their own. 3%. we're sending, 5% maybe, that we're sending there. But I want to blow your mind right now. You might want to hold on to the pew in front of you, because when I tell you this, you're just going to be shocked. In the Alliance, we have committed over 80% of our international workers to reach the least reached peoples of the world. And so we're, if you include all of the organizations in World C sending out missionaries, only 5% going to World A. The Alliance is sending 80% of our 700 workers to World A. Doesn't that blow your mind? Oh, come on, that's got to blow your mind. We are not like everybody else. We have decided from the very beginning that we would go to the people who lack adequate gospel access. Let me blow your mind again. We're actually spending most of our time, most of our workers are in countries that have less than one half of 1% that are evangelical believers. This is where we are investing our people. Why? Because it's part of our DNA to reach the least reached. It was the beginning of our movement. It will be consistent through our movement. It will be at the end of our movement. We will always be looking to reach those who don't have access to the gospel. Let me blow your mind again. If only 1% of the finances are going to World A, the least reached people, you have to understand every 60 cents of every dollar that is given to the Great Commission Fund, and I'll talk a little bit about that at the end of my message, that the Great Commission Fund is how we fund most of our missions endeavors. 67 cents of every dollar that's given to that is going to World A. Not 3%. 67% of every dollar heads to World A. Why? Because it's part of our DNA. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. And so to help us advance this vision and to help advance this vision among our local churches in upstate New York called the Northeastern District, the area that I help represent on district staff, we try to engage people in ways that maybe they haven't thought about in the past. And so we want to see churches and we want to see individuals beginning to develop formal and informal relationships. And what do I mean by formal? Formal is where a church decides that we are going to take on these international workers, they are going to be our international workers. We will engage with this couple or these two couples more fully, and they will be able to say that Syracuse Alliance Church is our church because you have developed that kind of a formal relationship with them. But there's also informal partnerships where you as individuals can begin developing relationships with our international workers. And why is that important? Well, first, partner care. Do you realize that every person on the planet has emotional, spiritual, and physical needs? Do you agree with that? When you come into full-time vocational ministry, maybe Pastor Brian can help clear this up, but when you come into full-time vocational ministry, you don't all of a sudden become this well-adjusted, perfect individual that never has any needs. Is that true? Yeah, probably. Okay. And when our IWs make a commitment to a greater work to represent Christ in these least reached areas, they still go with emotional, spiritual, and physical needs. And when you partner with them, you become someone who stands alongside of them. And in your communication, you're able to be there when these needs arise, and you are able to walk through this journey with them. I didn't share this in the first service, but after leaving the Vestal Church, and I think that God had a part in this too, and when I made my transition, a few months later, I began to have serious symptoms and issues, health issues. And it took about, I was going to say an eternity, it wasn't quite that long, but it was 3 or 4 months before I was finally diagnosed with an autoimmune neuromuscular disease called myasthenia gravis. Some of you might know what that is. It just means weakness. And so I had to begin to depend. You know, I had just left a 24 and a half year group of people that were my support system. We had lived life with them for 24 plus years. And now we're on district staff, and my wife and I are kind of there alone. We still have our kids, but we realized very quickly that without someone there to help you with emotional, spiritual, and physical needs, it can become very burdensome. You need those people alongside of you. This is why we encourage you to partner. Secondly, strategic prayer. Focused intercession. I told you about my Primitive Methodist grandmother. She was a missions person. And she would bring her Roman Catholic grandbabies and grandchildren to, we always were at Grandma's house. She fed us, she cared for us. Grandpa was kind of that surrogate father for us. But I recall that she would always have the missionaries stay at her house. And she would say to them, when you're here, I'm bringing all my grandchildren over. You will have quality interaction with them. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about what you are doing. They need to see that this is a real thing. And so I remember many a time sitting with international workers from Japan and Guatemala and other countries in Central America, West Africa, and so forth. I remember that growing up. And when I finally came to Jesus, when that radical transformation came to be, I remember saying, oh, great, now I'm going to be a missionary. Because that's all I knew about my grandmother and her faith. And although I didn't become a missionary, I gained that missionary heart. But if you were to pray at the dinner table, and by the way, you had to pray at the dinner table. It's where we learned to pray. But if you said this prayer, you got a sermon from Grandma. God just bless all the missionaries. She would stop you in it. Who are you praying for specifically? And she would pinpoint you. And I remember I would just try to think of the last international worker missionary that I knew, and I would say their name. Okay, what's their specific needs? Well, I don't know, and you caught me. And so we learned very quickly that she taught us that you strategically pray for the people you know. I strategically pray for my children. My wife and I strategically pray for each other. My wife and I pray for those people who are in our lives very specifically, focused prayers for them, because we know them and we know what they're going through. When you develop a partnership, you can pray for your international worker in this way. It's no longer, God bless the missionaries, and you hope God sorts all that out and does it. I know He's sovereign, but He likes us to participate with our minds and with our bodies and with sometimes our dollars. So are you strategically praying for people? You have some great relationships and opportunities in Syracuse Alliance Church because you have been consistent in sending people to the ends of the earth. Are you focused in your prayer? During our share, we give money to our kids. I don't know why. I think all of them make more money than us now. But we still do this stuff for them. Why? Because we love them. And we want to participate in them. And sometimes it touches our pocketbook. Of course, we're doing that because we're hoping someday we're living with one of them. But that's not the full motivation. When you love somebody, you give to them, whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, whether it's your resources, you give to the people you love. And as you're developing these relationships, these partnerships with international workers, you know them so well, you say, I want to participate in the work you're doing, and I even want to give financially to help you accomplish what God has called you to do. But not only that, there's this going there. And I'll tell you, if you have not yet taken the opportunity to go and spend some time with an international worker and watch what they do, hear their heart and their passion, you need to do it. I remember that this was part of our program at Valley View Alliance Church. Sonia and I had the opportunity to, Sonia's my wife, we had the opportunity to head to the Philippines and Hong Kong into China on one trip, 16 days. And it was very early in my ministry at Vestal, and it changed my heart. And I said, yes, I will participate. This will be my life. I will love and support people who have given their lives to do what these people are doing. And then to get my own people to go, sometimes to get men to go, you have to give them a hammer. So we did some work trips, you know, because they want to go tear stuff down or build stuff up. But they would get to where we were working, and their hearts would be changed. Because it was more than just the project. They got to know the people. And they got to know who was working there. So short-term trips, you don't have to plan what you're going to do. Just go. Take a group and go and see what God is doing. And then finally, you need to stay aware. When you've developed partnerships with international workers, instead of having a list of 700 people that you're trying to pray for and you're trying to engage with, if you have two or three or four international worker couples that you're working with, you are going to stay aware of what God is doing to advance His church in World A. And I tell you, that's something super exciting for those of you who have never had the opportunity. Last year, being in West, I had the privilege of leading pastor vision tours. I choose pastors and I take them to get super psyched. So I was able to be in West Africa next year. We're planning already. Not sure if it's going to be Asia. Not sure if it's going to be some, it might be West Africa again. But to take them, to see their hearts just wake up. And I'll tell you, you will experience the same thing as you stand side by side with your international workers. One of those pastors, Pastor Stu, when we asked him to go a year ago, he said, well, our churches want to get behind a well. So I only want to go because, you know, we're doing a well in the area we're going to. And Pastor Stu went over there just thinking about a well. The story is a dynamic story. And this village where the culture would give, they're not favoring Christianity or Christians. And so this pastor comes into this community and says, can I have some land? Because that's how you do it over there. Can I have some land? And they said, certainly. And they gave him a piece of land that's like a, it's all rock. And there was a well there, but the well goes dry twice a year. After the rainy season, the well's dry. So they said, you can have this piece of property, because nobody else wants it. We saw Pastor Stu have a passion, and he decided, I'm going to go over there and do this project and help make this well more viable. Right now, this well has water year-round, and most of the wells in that town go dry. And so many of the residents now come out to the church grounds to get water when their wells go dry, and hearts are being softened. But it was a project for him. He gets over there, he sees the place, and he realizes the great need, and he begins to fall in love, not just with the well project, but with the place we're at. And you know what? He bumped into people, international workers, the people who lived in this area. And all of a sudden, Pastor Stu is not just thinking about a well, he is passionate about what's happening to advance the gospel in a place that lacks adequate gospel access. You see, it's pretty simple, church. You have a project in mind? Do you know a person? Is there a place you're intrigued about? Begin there. And when you begin there, all of a sudden, you're going to find your passion growing for those who serve in this way for the sake of Christ. So, last thing I want to share with you this, well, I'm going to share a little bit about the Great Commission Fund, but I'll be brief on that. But I want to ask you this question. When is the Great Commission mandate over? Well, we know Scripture tells us this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so the easy answer here is when is this over? When it's fulfilled. When we have completely fulfilled the mandate of Christ to go to all people groups and preach the gospel, then we can stop. Until then, the work needs to continue on. We have a great opportunity. I was reminded as we were singing, this scripture popped into my head. And I'm glad the Lord put it into my head. But we are going to be rejoicing one day. There is going to be, Natalie, thanks for crying out to the Lord in our behalf. That was wonderful. But in my mind, I began to think there is going to be a day when we all are able to be together and every people group represented on this planet will be alongside of us worshiping and praising the Lamb. Do you realize that? We have an opportunity to do a work that God, and then one day we will stand together and see the fruits of our labor. Every single people group will be represented around the throne. I mean, that just hit me like a ton of bricks when we were singing. I want to be there. And thank you, Syracuse Alliance Church, for having these kind of relationships in your community, that we see a taste of that even here. Small taste. But you have many different people groups represented right here in this congregation. So, I want to talk to you about the Great Commission Fund. Because of your makeup as a local church, and I know that a lot of you support the Great Commission Fund. Thank you, Syracuse Alliance Church, for being so gracious and at times sacrificially giving for us to accomplish our movement worldwide. But I want to share with you that the primary source of funding for the Alliance is the Great Commission Fund, the GCF. It is how we support most of our international workers and how we begin new projects and open new fields. It's through the giving of our people in our local Alliance churches. There are 2,000 churches in the U.S. that support over 700 international workers. But I want to challenge you this morning. First of all, if you give, thank you. But I want to give you a challenge this morning. Would you ask God that if you're giving today, that you would be able to increase your giving by $2 a week? That's $104 a year. Can you give $104 more in this coming year? The speaker who comes next week is going to give you an opportunity to promise a certain amount or to be involved. But I'm asking you, could you give, $2 a week? That's a large Dunkin' Donuts coffee. I like Dunkin' Donuts. If you're a Tim Hortons person, I'm sorry. Large Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Can I give up one Dunkin' Donuts coffee a week? And I have at least one a week. Can I give that up for the sake of advancing Christ's kingdom worldwide? And if you're not giving to the GCF, if you're not giving to help support our worldwide ministry and movement, would you begin by giving $2 a week? Just begin. And I will tell you that if every person, the 600,000 plus people who worship today, who identify with the Alliance in the United States, if all of us would give $2 more in the coming year, we could do far more to advance Christ's message worldwide. We got a big dream. And we need you to participate in making that dream a reality. If you want to talk with me, I'm going to linger a little bit. I wasn't told what time to finish, but I'm going to stop now. But I'm going to linger. If you have a passion, if you're here today and you said, you know what? Maybe God's asking me to step out and actually be one of those workers, I'm here. If you want to talk to me about how can I better impact people who are serving, I'm here to talk with you. Because I believe that what we are trying to accomplish in the Alliance is world-changing. And you can be part of that. Let's pray. Father, I know I gave a lot of information this morning, but there are portions of it that you're going to just hit people with today. And so I thank you for that. Speak into their hearts. Convince them, Father, of what you've called them to be as a follower of Jesus. Convince them of the opportunities and responsibilities that follow with being a follower of Jesus. And Father, just speak to them through your Holy Spirit today. You've got something for everyone. May they just yield themselves and hear you speak. I pray for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. So next week, you're going to see a little insert in your bulletin about the Great Commission Fund and how you can participate. What we're asking you to do is simply this. You get a chance not simply to change the world, like David talked about. You get a chance to impact an eternal kingdom. Because when you give to that fund, the people who come to Christ because of it have an eternity with him that they would have never had without you. You get to do that. And so over these next 2 weeks, we would ask you to dedicate some time to prayer and to looking hard at your budget and to what you can do to give to the Great Commission Fund so that you can be a part of God's kingdom, his eternal kingdom, and building that kingdom. That's why we do this. So next week you get the little insert. 2 weeks from today, we're going to be receiving those commitments and those offerings. So please be thinking about that over the next 2 weeks. We have some gentlemen that are coming now to receive our offering. To those of you who are new here, we just want to tell you, please don't feel any pressure to give. We're simply glad that you're here. If Syracuse Alliance becomes your church, giving will take care of itself in time. So no pressure here today. But for those of you who believe and believe that what you give matters to the kingdom of God here in Syracuse and across this world, we want to do two things. We just want to encourage you to keep that in mind when you give, that you're changing the kingdom not only here but across the world. And number two, we want to say thank you. It's just great to be a part of a church that values giving to build God's kingdom. So, gentlemen, if you would come forward now and receive that offering, we'll be doing that here and now.